down, down through the years. Oh, down. Ooh, the Lord's been good to me. He's been good. He's been good to me. Yeah, Lordy, all of my life. Hallelujah. The Lord's been good to me. Whoa. All of my life, the Lord. Whoa. Oh, yeah. Mighty good. He's been good. He's been good to me. This is my verse. In spite of myself, yeah, the Lord has been good to me. Oh, yeah. In spite of myself, oh, yeah. Oh, oh, yeah. Mighty good. He's been good. He's been good to me. Oh, Lordy, all of my life. Hallelujah, the Lord. Look back over your life this morning. Somebody sitting up in here was sick. But look at you now. Somebody was broke. But look at you now. Somebody's been in trouble. But look at you now. He's been good to me. Ah, Lordy, all of my life. Yeah. He's been keeping food on your table. He's been keeping clothes on your back. He's been keeping a shelter over your head. You might not have everything you want, but the Lord's been showing up good. He's been good to me. Oh, Lordy, in spite of myself, yes, the Lord. Whenever you want to get mad with God, think about all the things he done told you to do, and you didn't do them. But the Lord kept on taking care of you. He's been good to me. He's been good. He's been good to me. We got to get out of here, but one more. All of my life, yeah, the Lord. Cat is with you on Monday and Tuesday this week. When things get rough and you can't see no light at the end of the tunnel, remind yourself, self, all of my life, the Lord's been good. Didn't bring me this far just to leave me. He's been good. Yeah, come on, let's give God some praise in here. I've shared a number of times, every believer ought to have at least a piece of a song that you can sing all by yourself. Because there'll be some stuff that come up in your life so quickly, you don't have time to get the band together. You don't have time to go get no praise team. You'll have no time, put no CD into the player. Sometimes you just got to sing your own song. And one of the things I love about those old songs is they don't have a whole lot of words to them. So you can just grab a piece of the song. Somebody say amen. All right, our preaching material is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. And then we're going to jump to Acts 15, verse 37 through 40. Acts 15, 37 through 40. All of this is on your insert. Have y'all found the inserts to be helpful? Amen. Amen. That's why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it because I just like to type. I'm doing it because hopefully it'll help you understand what I'm trying to get across to you. So Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Then Acts 15, 37 through 40 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. As you take your seats, I'm trying to wrap up my thoughts today about Christian love. The subtitle for today is Reconciliation and Distance. Reconciliation and Distance. The greatest measure of being a disciple of Christ is loving people. But how many of y'all know there are some people who are more challenging to love than others? And so to that end, we have suggested reasons why we ought to work on Christian love. We talked about our definition. Christian love is long-suffering kindness for God's glory. And then we have shared with you three of the five principles that we ought to be working on in this area of Christian love. The first one was work on yourself. It starts with working on yourself, me working on me, you working on you, making sure we're saved, making sure we're committed to doing whatever the Lord would have for us to do. The second principle was practice kindness. You don't have to feel it, you just got to do it. Practice kindness. The third principle was forgive quickly. You do yourself a disservice to allow people to stay on your mind and on your heart, to fill the limited space of your spirit with malice, negativity, bitterness. You owe it to yourself to forgive as quickly as possible. But that brings us then, so if that went kind of fast, we got CDs, get the CDs. I got another sermon to preach here today. Today, we're looking at principle 4 and 5, and they are, we should work on reconciliation and distance. Reconciliation and distance. So here's the first thing for today. You and I should be willing to reconcile. Somebody say, be willing to reconcile. When you read that Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17 text, as we just got finished reading, it is beyond argument. The goal is reconciliation. What does that mean? It means to reestablish friendly relationships. It means to restore trust and enjoyment in the relationship. That ought to be our goal. Whenever believers are out of sorts with one another, the believers ought to have a goal of reconciliation. Let's make it right. Let's figure out how to work together. Now, in my observations, in my couple of days of trying to pastor, I've noticed something about those who are offended. First of all, when I read this text, this is what God wants us to do. If I am offended, I ought to be Christian enough to go to the person who has offended me. And the goal of this encounter is that we might solve this problem and save the relationship. That's the clear teaching of Matthew chapter 18. But this is what I have noticed. I have noticed, first of all, it is nothing strange when you have a group of people that there is somebody who's going to be rubbed the wrong way by you, and you are going to be rubbed the wrong way by somebody else. It's just a part of group dynamics. Whenever you have people who are transactional, that is, they're always trying to do the business at hand, in the same group of people who are more relational, that is, they're really not all that concerned with the task. They're much more concerned with seeing you smile and making sure everybody feels good. They are relational. They are the butterflies of the group. So you have worker bees and butterflies. How many of you know it can be some challenging moments between these two types of personality? When you have introverts mixed in with extroverts, you ought not be surprised when somebody rubs the other the wrong way. When you have people who are more comfortable thinking things through, combined with people who are more comfortable with feeling and intuition and their gut feeling, that's how they deal with challenges in their life. Whenever you get these personalities and a long list of other types of personalities all in the same church family, you ought not be shocked that somebody gets rubbed the wrong way. However, what I have discovered and what I have observed is, in spite of the clear teachings of the scripture, in spite of us alluding to this scripture every first Sunday in our church covenant, that we will be slow to give or take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the rules of our Savior in the 18th chapter of Matthew to secure it without delay. In spite of us going over this 1,001 times, this is what I have observed. I have observed that when person A is offended by person B, person A want to go tell person C, D, E, F, G. Come on. Everybody except person B who offended them. And if they ever get up enough nerve to go talk to person B, they oftentimes go with the wrong spirit. The spirit you're supposed to go with is, come on, let's work this out. That what you did, what you said, what you didn't do, what you didn't say, I found it offensive. I don't know you to be a person that's trying to be offensive, but it's my duty to say you offended me, and let's just work through this, shall we? That ought to be your spirit. Your spirit ought not be to come in and accuse and attack and condemn and chastise the person. Because the most mature person finds it difficult to apologize when they are under attack. Talk back to me here. And then I've also discovered, and this has been a bitter pill for me to swallow, it would have really been no need in you trying to explain this to me when I was younger, but it's becoming clearer to me as the birthdays go by, that so oftentimes, what I have been most offended by was my interpretation, not necessarily the person's intention. Is anybody else big enough to say it's my interpretation? I mean, there's been some times when I was just already in a bad mood. So it didn't take a whole lot more for me to get in an even worse mood. I don't know what your intention was, but it just rubbed me the wrong way. You looked at me the wrong way. You laughed, and I thought because you was laughing, I thought you was laughing at me. How many of y'all know that that's a very egocentric idea? that because somebody laughing, you just assume out of all the things they could be laughing at in this great big world, you think you so important that they laughing at you. Come on, talk back to me. That when you're already edgy, you done already woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you can come and you can just make up a whole story in your mind. You can walk by somebody and they didn't say hello to you. Notice you ain't say hello to them either, but that ain't what we're talking about right now. They didn't say hello to you and you done made up this whole story in your mind. The reason they didn't say hello to me is because they think they better than me. They ain't no better than me. I went to school just like they went to school, and your head get to rolling, and this had nothing to do with this person's intention. These people not even thinking about you. They thinking about how we gonna pay these bills this month. I just got laid off. They talking about they cutting my hours. I got bad news from the doctor. My children driving me crazy. They didn't even know you was in the room. But because you processed it, because you interpreted as they disrespecting you, here you got this great big movie playing in your mind. It's your interpretation, oftentimes more than the other person's intention. I'm trying to say something to those who are rather hypersensitive. Your feelings are always being hurt in here and outside of here. Sometimes the problem is not everybody's picking on you. Sometimes the problem is you need to get a little bit tougher. I said sometimes you need to get a little bit tougher. Well, the next piece I want to say about this is I want to say a word to those who are doing the offending. Those who are doing the offending. Here's what I have found in my studying, preparing for today's sermon. Matthew 18 says, if you are offended, go to the person who offended you. Yes. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 25, there's another passage of scripture. Listen to this. Matthew 5, 23 through 25. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. That is, you have offended somebody. Somebody has something against you. These are the instructions for you, the one who caused the offense. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Notice, don't take the gift back home. Don't put it back in your purse. Just leave it right there at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Notice the Lord make it very clear. Make sure the money get to the church. You just want your heart right when you're giving it to the church. And in case you missed that point, notice this parallel thought in verse 25. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Why are we reading this? It's because Matthew 18 teaches the person who is offended should go to the person who offended them. Matthew 5 says the person who's done the offending should go to the person who's been offended. In other words, when you got Christians, both sides of the equation, the person who's been offended and the person who's done the offending, both of them should be trying to be the first person to have the conversation of reconciliation. So then whenever you see Christians, not church folk, Christians who have grudges for years and decade-long grudges, and neither party has talked to the other, you know God is not pleased with this at all. When you think about this biblical principle, both sides ought to strive to be first, and then think about how there are so many folk who have too much pride to let these words come out of their mouth. I am sorry. Let's try to do better from here. These are rarely spoken words in our church, and in some cases, our family, among our friends, on our job. The notion of I am sorry, let's try to do better from here. It seems as if we are too stuck in defending our position than exercising this command of love. Now, I've observed that whenever offense is caused, we see it from two different perspectives. The person who is offended is describing the impact of the offense. The person who's accused of causing the offense always want to talk about their intentions. They think if they did not intend to offend, that somehow that lessens the offense. Can I illustrate? Because I knew y'all was going to be looking at me the way y'all looking at me right now. So let me illustrate. If I accidentally stepped on your toe, the one that got a corn on it, can't y'all see that the only appropriate words to come out of my mouth is I am sorry? It is inappropriate for me to talk about I didn't mean to step on your toe. It's really inappropriate to say you shouldn't have had your toe in the path of my foot. I always walk this path. Why are you standing in my path? That's why you got your toe stepped on. Can y'all see that's going in the wrong direction? When you have caused offense, whether you intended to cause the offense or not, when you cause offense, the next thing that ought to come out of your mouth is, I'm sorry for causing the offense. You're not saying, I'm sorry for trying to get from point A to point B. I'm just sorry I stepped on your toe as I was trying to get from point A to point B. You know, there are some people who are just too small to ever say, I'm sorry. It takes such a mature person, and there are so few of those around. It takes a mature person to say, I'm sorry for offending you. I know we can do better than this. You ought to love God enough to do it, even if you don't think the person that you're talking to is worth the energy. And you know, there are some who are so hard-hearted that even if you apologize, they would prefer to stay angry than to work on reconciliation. I mean, it sounds like I'm talking about a fairy tale or something, but let me just preach about what I'm preaching about. This is what should happen. When we get on each other's nerves, the person who has been offended ought to say to the person who offended them, I was offended by that. We need to work on this. The person who caused the offense should say, I'm sorry for causing the offense. Yes, by all means, let's work on doing better in this situation. They work then from that point forward. That's the way things should go. I have discovered that there are folk who are offended who have now more comfortable with being offended than working on reconciliation. Then there's folk who have caused the offense and they are so stuck in their ways that they are unwilling to flex. Their love would not allow them to talk softer. It won't allow them to move slower. They just so stuck in being them and being their part that they don't understand their part fits into the body. Are y'all listening to me? My hand can't just do what my hand want to do. My hand is a part of my body. My legs can't do just what my legs want to do. My legs got to get along with the rest of my body. And so it is in relationship. Somebody got to be big enough to initiate a conversation that says, we're sorry about the offense, but let's figure out how do we move forward from here. But can I tell you, even when you have given your best effort and the other person is not meeting you halfway, and the devil raised this question, why am I wasting my time trying to be reconciled with somebody who don't want to be reconciled with me? And the devil know how to plant that question, don't he? This is the answer to the, can I answer his question? The answer is because you are a Christian. The reason you do it is because it's God's will for you to do your part and trust that God will bless your obedience. In other words, you can say, listen, I'm sorry, and the other person say, get out of my face. The Lord will bless you because you got in their face to apologize and try to make things right. You cannot allow the response of people to make you stop obeying God. The reason you ought to do your part is because God will bless your faithfulness. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I know. It doesn't always go the way you want it to go. But if you do your part, God will take care of you. So I tried to say something to the person who has been offended, to the person who's doing the offending. Let me say something now about the church's duty. The church's duty. In that Matthew 18 passage, it talks about if you go to the person who's offended you, y'all can't work it out. You took a witness or two. Y'all can't work it out. You bring them to the church. They don't even want to listen to the church. It says that you ought to treat them as a heathen, as a publican, tax collectors, the NIV's language. Deacon Taylor read the Living Bible this morning. It said you ought to excommunicate them. I think the Living Bible got this original language much better, that the intent was, the implication is, if you got somebody who is causing offense, it has been brought clearly to their attention, and they refuse to apologize and continue to offend, the implication is that the church would exercise discipline. And you know, we got this thing, this line in our church covenant that we're going to sustain the worship ordinance and discipline of our church. For the most part, we at least show up to do what we call worship. We do have the ordinances of communion and the Lord's Supper and baptism. But when it gets down to sustaining discipline, do you know what this last piece right here means in most of our churches? Absolutely nothing. Right? Most of our churches have no discipline, and it shows up in our low level of excellence. But in mature churches, if you can find a couple of them, there is this underlying idea that if we cannot reconcile, the church is going to have to get involved and either urge us to get along, or somebody's going to get disciplined, because you cannot continue unapologetic offense in the body of Christ. Now, let me put these scriptures on your mind and y'all think about them, or at least act like you're going to think about them this week. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22. 1 Chronicles 16, 22. It says, "Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, 2 Kings 2, 23, 24. It's a little humorous, but it's a good point in here. It says, From there, Elijah went to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. Why y'all looking at my bald head? "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. Now, this is some stuff. If you didn't read this in the Bible, you would say, "Oh, no, that never happened, Reverend." That's in the same Bible that talks about the Lord is my shepherd. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, 15. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, 15 says, "Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer." The point of these scriptures is, throughout the Bible, God has expected a certain level of discipline among his people, be it the Old Testament or the New Testament. When you see the level of disrespect and sinful behavior that plagues our churches, that's not just an indictment against the sinful troublemaker, it's an indictment against the maturity of the entire body. There's stupid stuff you'll put up with in church, but you would never put up with that foolishness in your own house. It suggests that you don't love the Lord's house as much as you love your own house. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. But my fear is it moves us closer. It moves us closer to Matthew 15:8. Matthew 15:8, this is what the text says. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Wow. Can you see how easily some of our names, maybe even our church's name, could be added to this text? These people, are you in these people? Am I in these people? Are we in these people? These people, Jesus says, they honor me with their lips. They know how to sing the songs. They know how to read the word. They say nice prayers. They preach good sermons. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the way you can know if your heart is far from God is, are you obeying him? You can't have a heart that's close to God and obey him at the same time. You cannot have a heart that's close to God and disobey him at the same time. Your behavior shows where your heart is at. You can tell the tree by the fruit that it bears. And so I told you about reconciliation. Let me spend these last few minutes now talking about distance. The second and last point, last principle I want to lift for you is seek God's wisdom about distance. Would you repeat after me? Seek God's wisdom about distance. I wish that reconciliation always worked. I wish that Christians could always sit down and work it out. But if you read the Bible, and if you look at our churches, and if you look at our family, and if you look at our friends, you discover reconciliation does not always work the way we want it to work. Here's a case in point. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37 through 40, we read that in the beginning of the sermon. Here is a reminder. Paul and Barnabas had went out on a missionary journey. They took Mark with them as basically the apprentice, the young understudy. Things got tough. They wanted to beat Paul, and it went south real bad. I think Mark went thinking it was going to always be pastors' anniversaries and appreciations. When he got out there, he discovered it was some more stuff that goes with this thing. Mark grabbed his hat. Mark left. He abandoned the job. He was AWOL. He was absent without leave. Here we are in Acts chapter 15. Things have calmed back down. In fact, Paul and Barnabas are talking about, let's go on another missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are in agreement. It's time to go do some more work for the Lord. Here is the problem. Barnabas said, yeah, come on, let's go. I'll go get Mark. Paul says, oh, no, we can't bring Mark because Mark did us dirty the last time we went out. These guys, the Bible says, had such a sharp disagreement. They never came to agreement on Mark. So what did they do? They ended up going in their own separate directions. That's Acts 15 stuff. Now, Exodus 33:3-5 is one of those passages of scripture that is easy to gloss over. But I urge you to stop glossing over it and let's hover over it for a little while because God is trying to tell us something. Listen to the text, Exodus 33:3-5. It says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I, God is speaking, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Verse 4 says, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. Can you see in Exodus 33 that there are times when God puts some distance between himself and sinful people. Now, he loves them. That's why he's sending them to a land that flows with milk and honey. He didn't tell them to go to hell. He told them to go to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. He said, but I want y'all to go up there, and I'm going to stay up here. Because if we try to go together, you're going to get to that last nerve of mine, and I'm going to end up destroying you. Come on, talk back with me here. I want to make several observations before we close. First of all, I want you to think about Paul and Barnabas. What I learned from Paul and Barnabas is that there are times when maybe distant peace is better than continued sharp disagreement. Sometimes the best move is to say we try. I'm gonna go my way, y'all go y'all way, God be praised. Sometimes that's a better situation than to stay in a situation where you're always at each other's throat. Now, I was trying to find something that we can relate to, and I think the Lord put this in my spirit. If you like to go to worship service on Sunday morning, and you like to get your shout on, and you want to run for the Lord, you want to take laps around the sanctuary, and I mean, you like to shout. If my daughter was here, she would say, she likes to go in. This is a very emotional experience. Most men don't go in. This is more women's type stuff. I mean, they just go in and they just slain before the Lord and they just land out, and that's just how they flow. Great, no problem. If that's what you want every Sunday, you would be better off going to my brother's church, Dr. Carl Whitaker at Bible Way Church of God in Christ, because they like to go in on the regular. We go in around here every now and then. You could put it on the calendar when we went in. It's just not normal for us to go in. But if you want to go in, you might want to go to a church that goes in on a regular basis. Ain't no need of you standing here being frustrated and aggravated because you want to go in a church that don't go in. Find a church that goes in. Now, if you like hymns and anthems, high church, you like to read, you like to sing the song the way it is in the hymnal, you like hymnals, you might want to go to Allen Temple or to my good friend, Dr. Wright at Quinn Chapel. These churches are known for a much higher form of worship. They like the anthems. They like these hymns. That's what they are noted for. You wouldn't go to Bible Way always criticizing their free spirit. These people are always shouting. Every time they raise the offering, there's a little deacon around here. He just start hopping on one foot. He just always shouting. I don't like all this shouting. Baby, you got to explain, why would you keep going to a shouting church? Talking about they never sing anthems and hymns when you got an anthem and hymn church right up the street. Now, we're not trying to describe who's right, who's wrong. I mean, I think God can be praised with our little moderate worship. We are probably a blend. If you like anthems and hymns, we're too spontaneous for you. If you like to shout all the time, we're too conservative for you. We kind of in the middle. I think God can be worshiped in the middle. If you like to shout, I think God can be praised with shouting. Some of y'all would feel better if y'all did more shouting. You'll at least burn some calories shouting. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with shouting. I like shouting. If I could get it, I would get it. Amen. Most of the time, I'm trying to remember my sermon. I ain't got time to be shouting. I'm trying to make sure these thoughts stay together in my mind. Man, when I get finished preaching, it feels like it's a great relief. I can release my mind. But until I preach, I'm trying to keep these thoughts in my head. And then there's nothing wrong with the anthems and the hymns. It's not my preference. But one of the things I learned in chapel when I was in seminary is God can be experienced and God can be praised with all these litanies and anthems and all this high church type stuff. It's not my preference. It's not what I like to roll with every day. But I've got enough sense to know God is a big God and you can love God that way as well. So we're not trying to figure out whose worship style is right and whose worship style is wrong. What we're trying to figure out is how can we worship together and serve God in a spirit of peace? Sometimes the answer to that question is we're going to praise God and worship God in peace by you getting your shout on over there and you singing your anthem up there and you coming down here for kind of a mixture of all things. The question becomes, can you do like Paul and Barnabas? One of the things I love about Paul and Barnabas is after the reading of the text, you never hear Paul talking Barnabas down, and you never hear Barnabas talking Paul down. It's no ill words recorded in the Bible among these guys. They went their separate ways and served the Lord. Wouldn't it be amazing if we was that mature? I mean, don't you know people? They don't just leave the church, but when they leave the church, they dog the church. Come on. Now, there's nothing wrong with leaving. Some folk need to leave. Ain't got no problem with that. Everybody gets to a point. Listen, if you don't want to leave, time gonna make all of us leave here one day. You can say, I ain't going nowhere. We're going to see what time got to say about you not going anywhere. But when it's your time to go, you don't want to be known as the person you had all this positive stuff to say when you was here. But then when you stepped outside the door, then you dogged all these people behind you. Because listen what I've learned. You never know when you got to come back across this bridge. I was sharing with our executive team that this is the fourth church I pastored, and I'm proud of the fact that I have good relations with all of my previous churches, all of my churches I preach at on a regular basis. I can go back to all of my churches, and they are glad to see me. Do you know how many guys can't go back to their church? They left the wrong way. So my point is not that you just got to stay. My point is, if you got to leave, it's a right way to leave. Leaving is sometimes the best thing to do. But when you leave cussing and fussing, it normally means you got some unreconciled stuff that's still going on in your spirit. And what's going to happen is you're going to be sending mail to the wrong address. You're going to go to the next church carrying the bitterness that you should have handled while you was here. You're going to carry that bitter spirit down there, and you're going to be sending people mail that shouldn't be addressed to them. And then before you know it, you're going to join the I used to go to church crowd. And it's all because you're too immature to deal with your own issues. You got a bag of garbage sitting in the middle of your living room, and you're trying to figure out, why does it stink around here? It's because you got some stuff you got to deal with. You go down the street, I don't like this. You go up the street, I don't like this. You go cross town, I don't like this. Have you ever thought about the fact it might be you? I'm sure it's none of you. It's none of you. It might be your cousin, but not you. Come on, let's move along here. So from Paul and Barnabas, we learned that there's times when the issue is not right or wrong. The issue is, can we work together, or will we be better off going our separate ways, wishing each other well? Thank you, Paul and Barnabas, for that sermon. Now, from God's distance from the Israelites, I think you learn a different point. God said, I love the Israelites. But when I spend too much time with them, when I'm too close to them, it aggravates me too much. If I stay too close to them, God said, I might just destroy them. So I'm going to send you to the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm not walking with you as I have in the past. How many of y'all know there are some people, it's easier to love them from a distance than it is to always be up in their presence? There are some people who are just so negative and so sinful. They have such a toxic personality that you got to put some distance in this relationship. Now, in case you think I'm just bitter brother, let's see, can I show you I'm actually Bible brother? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 13, listen to this. Paul is talking to the carnal church in Corinthians. It says, I wrote to you, let me set it up. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man has been found guilty of having sex with his father's wife. What'd you say, Reverend? I said it was a man in the Corinthian church. This wasn't the brother hanging out on the corner. This brother was sitting up in the church. His known sin was he was having sexual relationship with his father's wife. The church of the day said, we not all up in each other's business. We ain't trying to judge nobody. We just gonna let the Lord handle that. That was their attitude. Paul says what you're doing is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. You got to purge out the leaven from among you. That's what happened prior to verse 9. Now, when we get to verse 9, he's trying to make sure you understand there's a difference between how you treat known sinners in the world versus how you treat known sinners in the church. Let's see, can we read the Bible together? So you don't have to agree, but can we at least read the Bible? It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Paul said, if you didn't have no interaction with sinners in the world, you would have to leave the world because the world is full of sinful people. But notice the but of verse 11. Verse 11 says, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, I can't just leave you there. I need to make the note that this brother repented and came back to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6 and 8, 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8 is in your notes. This brother repented and came back. But when he was in his unrepentant stage of life, when he was just doing his thing and didn't care who knew about it, the church's response was, bruh, we love you, but you can't be up in here with all that foolishness. When the brother decided he wanted to get right and act right, the church was happy to receive him back. Do you know that when you have troublemakers, no matter how long you've been going with them, going to their sessions, hanging with them, spending time with them, eating with them, the longer you hang with the troublemaker, the more you enable them to be a troublemaker, which makes you then a part of the problem. There are certain people that you ought not hang with just because you are a Christian. And this person claims to be a Christian, but they are obviously up to a very malicious and harmful agenda. I know this is hard to swallow because some of the people on this sermon relates to are people you go way back with. And the question becomes, do you go further back with them or do you go back with the Lord? Whose friendship do you value more? Their friendship or the friendship of the Lord? That text in John says there are some people who love the praise of people more than they love the praise of God. So there are sometimes when you have two people, both people might be right, and we just kiss and go our separate ways and wish each side well. There's other times when this person is just up to no good, and because they are up to no good, I got to put some distance in here because I just don't want to be associated with this kind of behavior. This is like the crowd that jumps and shouts on Sunday morning, and then they go sleep with one another when church is over. It's the crowd that go get high on Friday night and then we come up here and be holy on Sunday morning. When you're young and half crazy, you might roll like that, but as you go along, you begin to say, look, if God is real, he gonna be real. If he ain't gonna be real, I ain't gonna be bothered with it. Now, if God is real, then that means it's just certain places I ought not be, certain things I just ought not do, certain things I ought not say, because God is real in my life. So if that's the way you're gonna carry yourself, to each his own, but I have moved on to a different place in life. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be nasty, but you do sometimes got to have enough courage to put some distance in toxic relationships. And then finally, the final point here is, when people leave you, learn how to let them keep on going. When somebody have gotten enough nerve to say deuces, that's what young people mean when they say goodbye. Don't be crazy enough to be chasing them down the street talking about, please stay in my life. Here's what the Bible says. The principle is found here. So the context has its nuances, but I think the principle is clear. 2 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Somebody say peace. And then John chapter 6, verse 67. John 6, 67, the text says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now you really need some context to appreciate John. In John chapter 6, Jesus had been talking to these people about how they got to deny themselves and hard times are coming and you got to eat the body and you got to drink the blood. And the disciples, these were people that was rolling with Jesus as long as he was turning water into wine and passing out fish sandwiches. They was good little preachers. But when they started talking about eating the body and drinking the blood and there's a cross did you say? Everybody likes the crown, but when you start talking about cross, cross crowd gets thin. And so there was a mass exodus of people who was with Jesus. Prior to that last sermon in John chapter 6, the crowd was big. After he preached that sermon, crowd got small. You would think, because if y'all was there, you would have told Jesus, Jesus, let's go get a homecoming committee together. Let's go talk to people who left to come back over here with us, and then let's pipe down on the sermon because you don't want to offend these few people that's left. That's what we would have told Jesus. I'm so glad Jesus don't listen to us. Jesus said, talking to the 12 disciples, will you leave also? Because I need to know what I got to work with when I get to Calvary. I don't need just Sunday go to meeting the folk going with me to Calvary. If you're going to be with me, I need you to be with me at Calvary, and I need you to be with me at the empty tomb. If you can't be with me at Calvary, you don't deserve to be shouting about Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you, you got some folk in your life. They'll shout with you early Sunday morning when things are well, when you rise from the dead, but they abandon you in your time of need. And you got to have enough faith in God to know that as long as the Lord is in your life, it does not matter who's not in your life, you are going to be all right. This might be a little chauvinistic. I'm sure you will let me know. But it has been my observation, and my observation is not comprehensive. It's a whole lot in this world I haven't seen. But from what I have observed, it seems as if there are too many sisters who want somebody in their life so bad that you would reduce yourself to almost begging any piece of a man to stay in your life. Sisters, let me tell you, as someone who's a big brother to sister, as a dad to two adult daughters, if any man that made up in his mind he want to go, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand in the door and say, bye-bye. Come on, talk back to me here. Babies, listen. You can do bad all by yourself. Any man that want to leave you, gonna leave you. Now, you might get him to come back physically for a little while, but in his mind, he already gone. And it's just going to be a matter of time before he's physically gone. Maya Angelou say, believe people. When they show you who they are, believe them the first time. Don't have people having to keep on showing you over and over and over again. They don't want to be bothered with you. If that joker don't want to be bothered with you, say bye-bye. It's going to hurt a little bit, depending upon what you got invested in it. But listen, the longer you stay, the more you invest, and your reckoning day is coming. I know you don't want to give away 10 years. You got 10 years in this relationship and you trying to work it out. I understand that. But if you stay for 5 years and the quitter still quit, now you got 15 years tied up in the thing. It's better if it's over to just lick your wounds and say it's over and just trust that the Lord that brought you this far still got greater, still got better in your life. Don't embarrass yourself going around here trying to talk somebody into staying with you. If they want to go, bye, Felicia. Perhaps a softer illustration. I could be a little abrasive sometimes. A softer illustration. If you got to get a hip replacement, no doubt about it, you got to get a hip replacement. And you got a choice between getting it done now, it's going to be painful. I don't care what people say. Whenever somebody cut in you, take this out, put that in, sew that back up, that's going to hurt. But it's going to hurt just as bad next year and the year after that. Now, here's your decision. You can go head on and go through the pain right now, start the rehab and the healing process, and this time next year, things be pretty okay in your life. You can choose to do that, or you can choose to be in pain all spring, all summer, all fall, all winter, all next year, talking about, well, it hurt, but I can still work with it. So you working with it all 2019, then you get down to 2020, then you say, well, dog, I'm so broke down now, I just gotta go. Now guess what's gonna happen now? You still gotta go in there and have a painful surgery. You gotta go through all of that rehab that you could have went through in 2018, but the difference is you done wasted 2 years of your life suffering with stuff you didn't have to suffer with if you could have just had enough courage to make hard decisions today. And I'm talking to somebody. I mean, you know, there are some people who are fixed on these little petty issues of our church, but I'm preaching to somebody. You got a life outside of Southern. Anybody here got a life outside of Southern? I got two people over here. Anybody over here got life outside of Southern? Four people over here. I'm talking to y'all. There's some stuff going on in our life where you just got to put on your big boy and big girl clothes and make some hard decisions. And sometimes the hard decision is, this is over. And a clue that is over is they are walking away from you. Come on, the person who loves you will be with you, facing you, walking towards you. Whenever a joker get enough nerve to walk away from you, as painful as it is, as deflating as it may be, as it might put you in your emotion, listen, learn it from somebody who know. Anybody who want to leave you, they going to find a way to leave you. The sooner you can get your mind around that, the sooner you can rehab your spirit from that, the better you going to be. But as long as you try to hold on to something that's obviously not working anymore, the worse you're going to be, and you still going to have that surgery up the road. Why would you put yourself through that? The book says, if they want to go, let them go. And if it was up to me, there are some folk who I would pay their bus fare. You ain't got to think about it no more. You can't afford to leave? Let me take you down to Greyhound. One way. Because we ain't gonna play this game. You gonna go out, you don't like being out, so you gonna come back in. You don't like being in, now you gonna go back out. You've been out again, you don't like being out. You wanna, no. If you're gonna be out, be out. If you're gonna be in, be in. Don't keep running in and out of my life. I'm trying to get you to laugh because some of y'all look like y'all was about to cry. James chapter 1 verse 5 is our final scripture reference. It says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask of the Lord who gives it generously. I wish that this was 2 plus 2 equal 4. I wish everything was just box and squares. Some things are more complicated than that. But we have a God who can give us the wisdom to make the right decisions and then the courage to do the right thing. I'm closing when I tell you, it's not easy. This Christian love stuff is not easy. But God can give you the strength. You're stronger than you know you are. You can go further than you think you can go through Him who loves you and strengthens you. You're not out here all by yourself. Have you not heard? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So you might be scared. For some, you really got to get way out of your comfort zone. You're so used to being a victim. You're so used to people just walking on you that it just scares you to even consider the possibility of distance. What I'm telling you is, if you are saved, you are also safe. If you are saved, you are also safe. The Lord will take care of you. As long as you got the Lord in your life, you don't have to worry about who's coming, who's going out of your life. God has a way of being a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And for somebody in this room, it's time to move beyond lip service. It's time you're at a point in your life that if God is real, it's time to treat Him like He's real. It's time to stop playing with God. And I'm telling you, you can trust the Lord. He may not come when you want Him, how you want Him, but you're looking at a case study that the Lord will show up at the right time, in the right way. And if you just busy yourself obeying Him and praising Him, before you know it, the storms will pass over in your life and you find yourself doing a little bit better with that replacement hip. You find yourself doing a little bit better. It hurt when you was going through it, but if you just keep working and keep trusting, the Lord really does know how to take care of you. If you can hear God speaking to you through this sermon, you know you're going through some stuff and you needed to be here today. Would you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? God, we love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, for how it is relevant, not just for little church stuff, but thank you for how it's relevant to all of our love relationships, our family, our friends, our neighborhoods, our jobs. God, thank you for the relevancy of your word. The Bible is not about just heaven and feeling good and being in denial about your pain. But God, you got some principles for us to live by. And we pray that you would not only help us understand, but that you would give us the spiritual courage to obey your word and your will. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to accept Jesus as their Savior, anybody in the room that needs to get themselves in church, we pray that you would be like fire shut up in their bones that would not be extinguished till they come and get right with you. Lord, they're able to use the communication form, but God, we pray that you would give them the courage to even walk down the aisle here today, that you might get the glory out of this worship experience. In Jesus' name, amen.